Satan said, Genesis 3. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said in response, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit. Incidentally, how many thought it was an apple? Out of interest. How many thought it was an apple? Just out of interest. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible it says it was an apple. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, we decided, human beings, somebody somewhere, and I wonder who it was, somewhere somebody thought, what fruit could it be? Is that an apple? And you will not believe 70% of the church actually thinks it's an apple. You know, there's an African fruit that was called fruit. You remember it? I think it's an almond, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. But in Africa, they never called it an almond. They just called it fruit. So I think that's what it was, fruit. The woman said, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. The serpent, the enemy now says to her, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that was the first attempt to confuse mankind as to who they were. The enemy said to her, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. Her response should have been, I'm already like him. For I was made in his image and his likeness. It would seem like from the moment we are born, there is a conspiracy to rob us of our identity. And sometimes even loved ones are part of that conspiracy without knowing. From the moment we are born, that's why our children and their children will have it better. Because we understand that the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. So we understand that every child that is born for an assignment, on a mission, and a parent's responsibility is try to find out where that child is going and help that child along. And so because of this conspiracy, you know, schools, sometimes loved ones, certainly the media, the rest of society, it's such a war of attrition on our minds that by the time we are adults, a lot of us have been robbed of who we are. And so we become, at best, hybrids, but at worst, completely strange creations from who we are. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, you know, our hearts are shaped and shaped and shaped by all these things. We start to think, and so we become. So part of what should happen when we come to Christ and when we find a school that retrains us, and I mean a church, that retrains our minds, part of what should happen is that we should start the journey of discovering who we are. So the scriptures we read says in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Yeah? So that is where it starts. You know, I come to Christ. I'm not really sure who I am. In fact, I think I'm something and then I suddenly realize I'm not. Or I look at my life and there's so many things in it that just are not like God. So I realize the first thing that is clear is I am made like Him. So the more I know of Him, the more I see of Him, the more I am reminded of who I am. Does this make some sense? So you find that people who are committed to the pursuit of God, you find that their lives are generally more attractive. I don't know if I'm making some sense. They're just, you know, I hang around a few men of God that I really admire. Some of them are very regular people. They're not even pastors. Last night, I sat with one such man of God who I admire. I was about to say he's a regular guy, but just a regular. But he's not a pastor. He runs a massive financial institution. Wow. There's so much God around him. You come into, you hang out with him, you live there hungry for God. You know, you talk to him, you're excited about the kingdom and about God. And he's sitting on top of one of the largest financial institutions in the nation. That's somebody who's found God's image. A lot of us want to be in a position like that. If we get into that position, I doubt whether there'll be anything of God. Does this make some sense? So when we come, the first thing we realize is, I'm not supposed to be like this. Because this does not remind me of God. But for us to be able to say that, we must be able to say, this is what God is like. And so this low self-esteem is not God. This depression is not God. This anger is not God. This condescending way of speaking is not God. This pride is not God. And you know, when you start to get to being in His image, you are attractive. People want to hang around you because people want to be around God. Does this make some sense? And so as a man thinketh in his mind, so a lot of us, there's a whole renewal of our thinking. Because I am, or I have become someone that I know I definitely shouldn't be. Because this is not like God. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 82 verse 6, "I have said that ye are gods," a small g, And that really is the difference. You know, that God makes us like Him. But the difference is one of magnitude. But image, we are branded in His image. So this unkind way of speaking is not God. So the psalmist says, I have said ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Who doesn't want to hang around anything that's godly? I mean, tell me. Don't you want to hang around something that's godly? Don't you want to hang around someone that's godly? There's just something attractive about someone that's godly. And it's no wonder that it is attractive, because it reminds you of God. You know? Talking to that guy, you know, I came out of there refreshed. I thought this is how all dinners should be. You know, I just came out refreshed, came out challenged, came out excited about Pentecost, the thing we're doing with those three churches. I came out excited about it. You know, just refreshed. Now, can you imagine being married to such a person? Oh. If you have a wife who is like God, oh. You come home and you're stressed out, but she has the peace of God around her. Just the same way a pin deflates a balloon, all that stress is just deflated when you walk in, because she has God. Can you imagine married to somebody who has those godly traits? You know, the word of kindness is in her mouth. Like God, she's visionary, constantly encouraging you. Who wouldn't want to be married to such a person? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the first question is one of identity. Who are you? And you know, image is a big thing now. They now have image consultants, you know, and image is big, you know. But you have the ultimate image consultant. They sit in heaven. They've separated themselves into three distinct companies, but yet they are one entity. You know, when they made you, they branded you, made in the image of God. You're nothing less than that. Anything else that is less is not of God. And the moment you start to exude the image, you are so attractive. So attractive. Amen. Number two, second thing. What am I here for? And this speaks about purpose. What am I here for? Now, let me say that the discovery of purpose is progressive. Yeah? It's progressive. So, you know, sometimes people say to me, well, what's my purpose? And a lot of times we can't tell immediately, you know, what your purpose is. It's not like I can... A lot of you might think I've discovered my purpose. Not 100%. But I'm certainly on the way there. And that's what we want. We want progressive revelation of God's purpose. But what we want is to be on track and moving in the right direction. Not off track and not moving in the wrong direction. Yeah? For let us be clear about one thing. God is a God of purpose. And you were born because there was something for you to do. Heaven is the most efficient user of resources you can imagine. You were not born, then heaven suddenly realized there's one more person in the world. What can we find for her to do? You were born because heaven was ready for you. And there's something that you can do in this world. There's something that you're designed to do that will not just affect you, but will affect many others and help them into their own purpose and destiny. So what am I here for? You know, God's way of thinking is revealed in Jeremiah, the first chapter and the fifth verse. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Yeah? What's God saying? God's saying that a man's life, a woman's life, does not begin from a point where that person is born. It doesn't even start from a point where that person is formed in a womb. What God is saying goes to the core of how He made man. He says, because the real man is the spirit. What he's saying in effect is that while you were still a part of me as the Father of spirits, I had an intimate relationship with you. And so you're going into a body to be born was because I had an assignment for you. I had work for you to do. There are things that you are destined to do that are waiting for you on earth. Is this making some sense? And so with Jeremiah's case, he says, before you were formed in the womb, before you became the sperm and the egg and the fetus, he says, I knew you. Before you were born, he says, I set you apart. One translation says, I separated and I consecrated you. It's almost predestination. You know, I knew you. I knew what I wanted you to do. And so I had already called you. I'd set you apart. And then he goes on to say, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know what this says to me? It says, Jeremiah, everything that you need to be a successful prophet has already been put in place. It's my desire that you should be a prophet to the nations. How many know that Jeremiah would never have found true fulfillment until he became a prophet to the nations? Everything he tried, others might envy it. But in his heart, there would be a disconnect because he wasn't doing what God had on his mind for him. Amen. Now, of course, how do we find purpose? The starting point must always be God. It's to Him that we go. And we go to him with a desire to find our purpose. It's almost what I call a restlessness. Amen. And you know, one of the most attractive things is someone who is in God's purpose for their lives. It's just so attractive. It's so attractive, believe me. You know, that is when the Bible talks about productivity, that is a picture of productivity. And one of the saddest sights is somebody who is so out of sync with purpose. You know, it is the proverbial square plug in a round plug in a square hole. What's the right thing? Yeah, square plug in a round hole. That's the picture. Amen. Number three. What do I have? And this speaks about gifts or talents and oftentimes potential. What do I have? Every single person who is born has been given gifts or talents that will be a blessing to others. Now, don't forget, you know, Abraham's life tells us one thing, that this whole thing is not really about me. It's about God using me to touch others. Yeah? And so Abraham is blessed that he might be a blessing. Yeah? And that's the principle of heaven. And so there are gifts and talents that every one of us is given that God might use to be a blessing to others. And the people we admire the most are people who have honed their gifts and talents to a stage where they are meeting needs and they are blessed. Those are the people we admire the most. In whatever sphere. You know, I was trying to get somebody's life on track recently, and I felt that this person has, like most of us, has tremendous potential, but I felt this person just was not connecting and was living at a level that I just felt was just not right. And so I had a chat with the person, and I said to the person, life is simple, not complex. The people who advance are people who are meeting people's needs. It's simple. You meet a need, or you meet needs, you are in demand. Simple. There's no rocket science to it. So I said to him in his area, I said to him, tell me the needs in this area. And then what I'm doing now is that I'm structuring him to meet those needs. Because I say, if you meet these needs, that's it. That's what we're about. Most of those who come to Jesus' house, they don't come here just because they like me. Oh, come on. I'm not such a foolish man to believe that. They come here because their needs are being met here. That's why they come. And the moment I become negligent in being used by God to meet those needs, they vote with their feet. And I'm aware of that. Because that's how life works. See how the Bible puts it in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. And I want to read this from the Amplified Version. It says, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. That's powerful scripture. It says, each of you, now it doesn't rule out anybody. Each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. And I just love that phrase. For it has, in those three words, it helps us understand what this gift is. It says, firstly, it's a gracious. It comes purely by grace, whatever gift we're talking about. It's not because nobody can stand up and say, this came, I have this gift because of who I am. No. It's such a fool. It's purely by grace. Just in heaven's infinite wisdom, that's what they decided. In the same way that nobody can question why they gave one 5 talents, gave another 4, and gave one 2. But one thing we know for sure is that there's no one who is born who does not have a gift. But what it is, how it, where, how it becomes a blessing, you know, we can't choose that. You did not choose what endowment you have. It was given by grace. And the second word confirms that. It says it's a gracious divine endowment. It came from God. It says, so employ it for one another. And that is the purpose of gifts and talents, that they are employed for one another. And you know, heaven is searching the surface of the earth to find people who understand this. Because heaven's interference or intervention on earth is limited by man. So heaven moves to the extent that a man yields to God for God to move through the man. And I use the term generic, in a generic way, because I mean woman as well. So heaven is searching. Can we find someone who understands that what we gave them is to be employed for others? Can we find someone who understands that? You know, I'm sure you know everybody in church wants to be a treasurer for God. I'm sure you know that. Yeah, everybody in church wants to be a treasurer.